following sermon was delivered at the 10:30 worship service at the United Methodist Church of Kent. Please enjoy.
The sermon this morning is a continuation of a sermon series entitled Bless You, during which we are focusing on what it means to live in the blessing of God. One of the best places to look for guidance on that theme is the Beatitudes, 8 blessed are sayings of Jesus. We've considered a few of the Beatitudes already in the sermon series, and today we are considering one of the most important and currently relevant of the Beatitudes, where Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." Let us be in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The word peace appears nearly 400 times in the Bible. In the New Testament, the word appears in every book. In the Hebrew of the Old Testament is the word shalom. In the New Testament Greek, the word for peace is eirene, from which we get the word irene, indicating something conducive to peace. Sometimes people think of peace as the absence of war, but the biblical concept of peace is much deeper and much more comprehensive. The word shalom indicates a condition of wholeness and serenity, a state of affairs where people are in harmony with God and in harmony with one another. The image in that passage we heard from Micah, where people, after beating their swords into plowshares, are all living under their own vines and under their own fig trees, is a classic Old Testament image of shalom, for it portrays not only an absence of fighting, but also a situation of social well-being, where people are living in a community where they enjoy freedom and tranquility, and where all live in dignity with basic needs met. This means that real peace is not necessarily a continuation of the status quo. When the people of Israel were toiling as slaves in Egypt, and the Pharaoh wanted peace and quiet from all those Hebrew slaves, God's plan for peace called for an upsetting of the Pharaoh's apple cart, or literally upsetting the Pharaoh's chariots. To pursue peace does not mean that we are just to quietly accept the world as it is. To pursue peace in the biblical sense means that we take action, like Moses, to work against political tyranny and economic and social injustice, to address those wrongs in societies that are at the root of so much pain and turmoil and division among people. This is why in the United Methodist Church, we often talk about peace with justice, because we recognize that real peace is created only when we create a world in which all people can live in dignity and well-being. So it is that sometimes the Prince of Peace becomes a disturber of the peace, as for example when Jesus threw out the money changers from the temple because they were exploiting the poor. Jesus in his life exemplified the biblical ideal of peacemaking, that peacemaking does not mean a quietist approach where one just acquiesces in the face of present conditions. Peacemaking means working for God's ideal of peace, a world where people are free from oppression and exploitation and terror and strife, where all are able to live in genuine harmony and well-being. So how do we achieve that kind of peace in the world? In the 1870s in America, Samuel Colt came out with a huge handgun called the Peacemaker. I'm not sure that this is what Jesus had in mind in the Beatitudes, but the story of the Peacemaker six-shooter serves to illustrate one of the key areas of debate among Christians, as Christians have been thinking over the centuries about how to make peace. the peacemaker revolver became very popular among sheriffs in the Wild West, where outlaws were destroying the peace and where the use of force seemed to be the only way to finally bring peace to Western towns. Colt manufactured a whole series of peacemaker pistols, some of which, of course, also got into the hands of the outlaws. We continue to wrestle today with issues relating to the proper use of force and how to keep weapons on the right side of the law. In the church, there are times when we recognize that we have to use force to stop evildoers, while at the same time, it is clear that force does not create peace. The use of force might stop immediate violence. In Dallas, a robot with a bomb put an end to the mayhem of that Dallas shooter. But we know that real and lasting peace will involve more than stopping the bullets flying. Real peace requires the creation of shalom, that condition of wholeness and harmony and well-being. So how do we arrive at genuine peace? This is a central question not only for our nation, for the world as a whole, but also for many of our relationships in life. The story is told of two little brothers who got into a huge fight and were still fuming at each other when they went to bed. As the mother put one of the boys to bed, she said his regular nightly prayer with him, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." And then she said, "All right, before you go to sleep, you have to forgive your brother." The boy thought for a while. Then he said, "Okay, I'll forgive him. But if I don't die tonight, he'd better look out in the morning." It can be hard to create lasting peace. And we may find ourselves in a variety of circumstances where we are struggling to serve as peacemakers in the midst of apparently unending conflict. You may be striving to be a peacemaker in your household, or in your extended family, or in your neighborhood, or at work, or at school, or in some volunteer organization. You might be on the edge of the conflict, or you may be in the midst of it. Then, when you read the news, it appears that the whole world is in the grip of endlessly raging conflicts. How can you be a peacemaker when it seems that people never stop fighting? The central answer is to look to Jesus Christ. The message of the New Testament in this regard is quite clear. Peace, real peace, is something that arises through the working of Christ within us. "My peace I give to you," said Jesus. Or later, when the risen Jesus appeared to the disciples, he greeted them by saying, "Peace be with you." We cannot begin to create peace among others until we are at peace within ourselves. But we will never find peace on our own, which means we can never create peace on our own. But we can find genuine peace in Jesus Christ, who brings forgiveness and healing of the soul and puts us right with God. As Paul said, "Christ is our peace." And Paul went on to say that as Christ puts us right with God, he enables us finally to be truly reconciled with one another. Christ has broken down the dividing wall of hostility between us, Paul wrote. He has reconciled all of us to God in one body through the cross, thus putting hostility to an end. In short, the movement toward peace is something that God creates by sending us Christ to bring us into harmony with God. And it is as we let the peace of Christ take hold within us that we can begin finally to effectively work for peace in the world around us. The medieval spiritual leader Thomas A. Kempis put it well, "First, keep the peace within yourself. Then you can also bring peace to others." So, peace begins with the spiritual peace that is made possible through Jesus Christ. Here we see the central role of the church. We offer the world Christ, who provides the spiritual and moral foundation for societies that can live in peace. Of course, sometimes people will experience the spiritual peace of Christ and then want to stop there, just basking in the peace of God. But Jesus did not say, "Blessed are those who are at peace." He said, "Blessed are those who make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers." Here is a call to action in the world. There are several inspiring stories of peacemakers in the Bible. One of the most instructive is the story of Abigail, an often overlooked epic that comprises an entire long chapter in the book of 1 Samuel. We heard excerpts from that story this morning. Abigail witnessed a huge fight about to unfold between David, then a military commander and not yet king, and her husband, Nabal, who had insulted David and refused to help him when he had humbly asked for some assistance. David was on the march to take revenge, and there would have been a horrible bloodbath, but Abigail did not just sit idly by. She took action and intercepted David with a generous gift of food for his men and apologies on behalf of her husband, plus some spiritual counsel reminding David that he would not want to take an act of bloody vengeance that he would later regret. David was thankful for her intercession and turned away from a fight. We likewise are called to act as peacemakers. And from the overall biblical message about peacemaking, we can draw a basic picture of what real peacemaking looks like, what peacemakers from a biblical perspective do. Peacemakers, first of all, defend God's values rather than their own honor. How many conflicts begin because people feel disrespected and then lash out in defense of their honor? This is exactly what was happening between David and Abigail's husband, Nabal. But Abigail was concerned to preserve life, and so she approached David, bowing to the ground and offering apology. She was focused on what God would want in this circumstance and was unconcerned about the honor of her household. Her graciousness diffused the hostility. Jesus would later encourage his followers to be humble, and he himself was unconcerned about all the insults hurled his way, but remained steadfastly focused upon the values of God's kingdom. A further key element in peacemaking is that peacemakers meet evil with good. David was coming with swords and very bad intent. Abigail met him with loads of good food. Jesus would later say to turn the other cheek and love even our enemies. And Paul wrote, overcome evil with good. Finally, peacemakers work to build shalom. Recognizing it's not enough to stop hostility, we need to address the conditions that underlie turmoil and strive for communities in which all people can live in wholeness. This is exactly what we do in our mission outreach as a church. We are at work locally, nationally, and worldwide to alleviate poverty, to eliminate hunger, to fight disease, to raise education. We are at work to build communication and to raise understanding between different groups of people. On all different levels, we are striving as a church to bring about a world of shalom. Of course, it may seem at times that peacemaking is a lost cause, especially when we have a week like this past one, which featured violent conflicts in the headlines day after day everywhere from the Middle East to our own nation. But this is precisely why the church is so important. We are called to be instruments of God's peace, who not only long for peace, but who act to create peace. As Mother Teresa once said, peace is not something you wish for, it is something you make, something you do. So what can we do specifically in the aftermath of the Dallas shootings this past week? We are responding today as a church in two specific ways. First, along with other churches that are a part of the Kent Interfaith Alliance, we are promoting a vigil this afternoon. It will be at 5 o'clock at the Unitarian Universalist Church. Secondly, we are holding visioning and planning meetings this morning. One was at 10:15 Pearson Hall. There'll be one right after the service, 11:30 in the parlor, which will seek to shape further action by our own church. You're invited to come to that meeting, which will be facilitated by Sally Dean. And of course, you're invited to be a part of that vigil later this afternoon. Whatever we do, as a church and in our individual lives, we seek to actually live out the values of Jesus. As he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." Let us pray. Eternal God, we live in a world full of conflict, division, and strife. We recognize that you are the one who creates peace. We pray, O Lord, you would inspire us to look to you in faith, to open our hearts to how your Spirit would work in us. I would cleanse our own hearts, O Lord, from turmoil, bringing us into harmony with you, filling us with the real peace of your kingdom. And Lord, as we are empowered by your Spirit, we pray that you would enable us to truly be peacemakers in our relationships, in our community, in our whole world. Guide us, Lord, to be instruments of your understanding and compassion, the way that you would embrace all people in love, the way that you would lead us to overcome divisions, become people who would build that world of shalom. We reach out, O Lord, to people in our own fellowship who are in times of particular challenge. Lord, we look to you in the midst of all types of challenge, and we thank you that we can reach out with your care and grace to others. We lift up our fellow United Methodists this week at the Marshallville United Methodist Church. We pray especially for our mission team at work now at Mountaintop in the mountains of Tennessee, praying that they might be instruments of your grace this week. Lead us, O Lord, as we all look to you in faith and trust, as we open ourselves to your peace, as we seek to become instruments of that peace in today's world. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the United Methodist Church of Kent Sermon Podcast. For more information about the church and to read Dr. Palmer's notes from the pastor blog with more about today's topic, visit www.kentmethodist.org.